So tonight, if you join me here in Psalm, the fourth chapter, and as we give attendance to reading, as Paul told Timothy, let's stand together in honor of the Word of God as we read Psalm, the entire Psalm, number 4. Would you read verse number 1, good and strong with me from the beginning, and begin. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. You see his request? This is the title of the sermon tonight, is going to be, He Hears Me. And aren't you glad that, like David, you already know the answer to the question or the request? Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. And you'll see in a minute, David knows that God will hear him. Are you glad for God that hears you when you cry? That's who he is, our God. Verse number 2. Now David directs, he changes his direction, and instead of addressing God, who is he addressing in verse number 2? The sons of men. So he says to the sons of men, O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. That word Selah, we don't know exactly what it means, but it seems to mean pause, stop, think about what I just said. So he spoke to God to hear me. Now he's speaking to all the people around him. And now I think he actually starts to speak to himself and to us, those of us who trust in the Lord. Notice verse number 3. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. Go ahead, read this next part. Ready? The Lord will hear when I call unto him. I love verse 4. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. And be still, and then the word is Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness, and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? They must live in northern Berkshire County. Who will show us any good? There's nothing good happening around here. Have you ever met anybody like that? So they say, who will show us any good? Lord? Boy, that's a great change of conversation here. Everybody, who will show us any good? But now, Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and what? Sleep. Now, that's not now, that's later, okay? We're in agreement about that. We'll sleep later after the sermon. I will both lay me down and sleep later. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And Lord, help us not to just say that, but to mean it with sincere hearts. We do love you because you first loved us. And as we think about you and your goodness and your grace to us and your might and your sustaining and providing hand, help us, our hearts, to be directed in worship to you tonight. As so much of this message is just praise and adoration of you, help us to worship you through the preaching. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Did you know that one of the jobs of the preacher is not just to reprove and to rebuke of sin and to exhort people, but through the proclamation of the Word of God, the name of God is to be exalted? Do you realize that? That preaching should at times cause us to, should often cause us not just to reflect on how we relate to God, but should cause us to reflect on the glory and the grandeur and the awesomeness of God, both in who He is and in what He does for us. This is that kind of a sermon. This is the kind of sermon where either in your voice or in your heart, you should lift up praise and adoration to the Lord, because that's what our text is all about. The first two verses we'll see tonight quickly, and I plan to move through this pretty quickly. The first two verses tonight, they introduce the thoughts that are going on in the mind of the writer of the psalm, and that is David. He wrote this psalm for a particular reason of worship. You see in the title, to the chief musician on Neginoth, a psalm of David. So this is King David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And the first two verses lay a bit of an introduction to it for us. So notice how he cries out to God in verse number 1. I already commented on it a little bit. But you see what he says, hear me when I what? When I call. Hear me when I call. We find ourselves in a place in life often where we are in need to cry out to God. Now, if we were a little bit more careful and a little bit more aware, we would do a lot more calling than we do. We understand that, right? But often it's when we come to a time of trouble or when we need help, where we maybe have come up against something, some difficulty, our natural reaction is to what? It's to call out to God. It's to cry out to Him. And the wonderful hope that we have is that we know when we call that He what? He hears us. He hears us. But can I tell you something tonight? That there was a time when someone called to God and he didn't hear. And his ears were closed and stopped. Do you know when that was? Yeah. It was the cross. It was when Jesus said the words that none of us would, if we know Christ, Jesus said words that none of us will ever have to say ever. And those words Jesus said were, my God, why hast thou what? Forsaken me. Jesus makes this possible. Because Jesus was forsaken by the Father, it means that I will never be forsaken. That I will always be loved. That there's not a time. It doesn't matter. Like the prodigal son, I could wander far, 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 far away from God, but He's not looking for judgment on me. He's not looking for vengeance. He's not looking for retribution, because all of that was put on Jesus. What He's looking for is restoration. He's simply looking for me to say, to call back out to Him in faith. And David, there were different times in David's life where he called out to God. And this section of Psalms, if you read the first few Psalms, it's often David finding himself in trouble. In fact, I believe it was the Psalm just before this, Psalm chapter, the third Psalm, he's fleeing from Absalom, his son. So there were several times in David's life where he calls out to God, oh God, save me from these people that are attacking me, I'm in big trouble. But then there are other times, like the Psalm, is it Psalm 58, where he cries out to God and for forgiveness for his sin, where he calls out. And sometimes he just calls out to God in worship and in longing. As the heart panteth for the water brook, so my soul longeth after thee. And so there are different ways that we can call out to Him, but He hears us. He knows us. And it's because of what Jesus has done for us and being the one who was forsaken so that we would never be forsaken. So here the psalm is introduced. He says, when I call, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. There's some discussion of what that means. Oh, it's one of the names of God, O God of my righteousness. Some view this as God being the source, and this is how I would understand it, is that God being the source of all righteousness, of all goodness, of any good thing that happens in this world, the source is always in God, because we know that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, James said, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good thing that happened, by the way, before a person knows God, every good thing that happens comes from His gracious hand. When a person knows God, because He is the God of righteousness. And I have no righteousness of my own. David even knew here, I believe, that all of his righteousness could only be attributed to the goodness and gracious hand of God. God of His righteousness. Thou hast, now look at this. He's remembering a time he was in trouble. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. When people around me were trying to get me down and get me low and make small of me, what did God do? He made big of me. He enlarged me. He increased me. Do you remember the stories of, and you remember the stories of David running from Saul who's chasing him? And it seems like everywhere David would go, Saul's trying to get him and keep him alone and destitute. But everywhere he goes, guess what? His groups grow. And his family grows. And his possessions, they grow. He's on the run. He's in trouble. It's not easy, but he remembers that God was still blessing him. When people were trying to distress and persecute him, the gracious hand of God was building him up, enlarging him. It says here, he says at the last part of verse number 1, this is how he introduces his prayer. He said, hear me when I call. He recognizes all of the goodness that comes from God. He remembers the times that God has been faithful. But then he asks for what? Mercy. In other words, God, I don't deserve a thing that I'm asking you for right now. I don't deserve any of it. And may we call out to God with such humble hearts. Right? Sometimes the temptation when trouble comes is for us to say, oh God, I don't deserve this because I've been faithful, I've done right. But that's not the prayer of David. He says, God, hear me. I don't deserve it, but please hear me anyway, because of your mercy, because of your goodness, not because of mine. So he cries out to God. But now we find a little bit more about the situation that he's in. We see a very humble prayer that magnifies the Lord. And then in verse number 2, we see that David feels all alone in the world. Have you ever felt all alone in the world? I mean, really? Have there been times in your life where you feel, man, sometimes it just feels like me. Or maybe sometimes it just like feels like me and my wife or me and my kids. It's just like us up against the wall. David felt like that sometimes. Or sometimes a church can feel like that. Boy, it just feels like us few against them so many. And David was starting to feel, I believe, a little bit that way. Look at the world that he's in and see if you can relate to it. And he just kind of cries out into the openness. He's not, I don't believe here he's talking. I don't think there's anybody in front of him when he says this. He's just crying out. He's praying to God. And it's almost as if he looks up at the sky to God. If you'll forgive my imagination here. He looks up the sky to God and cries for help. And then he looks out at the world. And he says, you people in the world. You see what he says? That's what he says. He says, oh, ye sons of men. Yeah, you people in the world. All of you out there, he says, how long, now look at these three things here. How long will you turn my glory into what? I'd be marking these down. How long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you what? And how long will you seek after leasing? We'll talk about these really quickly. How long? How long? How long? Well, I got news for you, David. How long is it going to be? What's the answer to the question? It's not a trick question. How long is this going to go on for? Huh? It's going to go on until Jesus comes back. This is the condition of the world. But he's frustrated with it. And that's a good thing, by the way. It's good to be frustrated with a world that's falling apart around us. We shouldn't just be like, oh, well, I guess that's just the way the world's going to be. No, David's angry at a world that's falling apart. If there's ever a time that Christians are feeling angry about a world that's falling apart, it's today. Do you feel that way? I mean, honestly, do you turn the television on or flip the radio on and say, what in the world is going on? Because I do. And David was in the same kind of, it wasn't the same situation, I get that, but he has the same emotion. You understand that? When we read these stories, when we read these psalms and these prayers, God's giving us a glimpse of someone's emotional relationship with God. And we're seeing the same feelings that David have, we have, though the situations are different. And he just looks at the world. How long are you going to behave this way? How long is this going to happen? How long are you going to do this? Three things that he noticed in the world. First of all, the world has upside down values. Did you catch that? The world has what? Upside down values. They call good evil, and they call evil what? What did he say here? He said, how long will you turn my glory into what? God is doing something in David's life, and they're taking the good thing that God is doing, and they're trying to make a mockery and a shame of it. Always in our lives, Christians, as God starts to do a good work and continues to do a good work in our life, there will be those that will try to turn the good that God is doing all around upside down and make a mockery of it. And David went through the same thing. You're like, okay, I get that, but what do I do? Just hang on a minute, because David's going to show us in just a couple of minutes. So the first thing is the world has what? Come on now. Upside-down values. Second thing the problem is, the world loves vanity. What's the second thing? Loves vanity. It's astounding. There is nothing new under the sun. What is the world... I mean, you could have written this down today. What are the things the world chases after and loves? What do people get excited about? I mean, for goodness sake, we've got two of the most despicable people running for president. Sorry if that offends you, but we do. Two of the most despicable, immoral people that have ever run for president. And the world is more concerned about what the next TV show is. By the way, I didn't say that you shouldn't necessarily vote for one of those people. That's your conscience and my conscience. But nonetheless, there are immoral people leading this nation. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So, in the church has to maintain its credibility to call sin, sin, not to advance a political agenda. That's the job of the church, to proclaim righteousness. And where that leads us to vote, that's also a spiritual responsibility, but nonetheless, at the same time, we have to call sin what it is. So, am I going to vote for a sinner? Absolutely. Hopefully the less of the sinners that we have to deal with. Hopefully. And by the way, I digressed into that, so I'm just going to clean up my mess right there. Vote, okay? Because it matters. It matters. The Supreme Court matters. And I'm not real excited about a lot of what's going on, but I do not want to put someone up there that is virtually promised to appoint the most liberal Supreme Court justices that we've ever seen in our country. At this point, and you can take it for what it's worth, I don't usually get this political, but at this point I will do whatever I can to stop that kind of radical advance in our country, because it's dangerous and it's harmful. But at the same time, as a preacher, as a Christian, it's our responsibility to call sin, sin, no matter if it's on our favorite candidate or our least favorite candidate. You understand the difference and the distinction that's so important? To not apologize for wickedness. All right, back to the sermon now. It's a crazy world. The world is a mess. But it was for David, too. They've got upside-down values. Oh, this is why I was saying that. We've got important decisions to be made. We have spiritual decline and problems on the rise. And people are like, did you hear about the movie that came out, man? I'm so excited about that. Do you know what the Patriots' record is right now? You know what? What is it? 5-1. All right. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Brady's back, right? You know what? Enjoy it. It's all good. It's all fun. But remember, it's vanity. It's vanity. Okay? I'm not here to be a killjoy. We watch sports and enjoy them. The problem is, that is the love of our culture. It's what people run after. And it might not be sports for one. It could be entertainment or music or fun and pleasure. And just runs after it. And David says, how long is this going to go on? Upside down values. And people in love with vanity. And then thirdly, he says, they seek after what? Leasing. It has nothing to do with getting a new Ford or a Honda, or anything like that. If you get a good lease deal, fine. Probably not the best use of your money, but whatever, all right? That's not what we're talking about here. Leasing is an old English word for lying. Lying. It astounds me the comfort with which people have grown accustomed to lying. I mean just lying. Deborah and I were talking the other day. My father-in-law, you've heard many stories about my father-in-law. He's a businessman. And he's just got this thing. And he's a Swiss man, and if you never met many of them, they can be stubborn people, kind of like New Englanders, all right? But he's got this thing where his word is his word. And you're like, well, that's a good thing. Yeah, it's a good thing. But I mean, it's like the plans don't change. The plans don't change. We don't adjust the plans because of other things that have happened. If I said this is what's going to happen, no matter what, if it costs me more, if this happens, this is what's going to happen. Because my word is my word. And Deborah and I have talked about that sometimes, and we understand that what happens is, and if you've had any dealings in the business world, you know that those days are gone. I mean, they're gone. People in business are always looking for, and I know this firsthand, okay? People in business are always looking, not all people, I get that, but it's so common for them to say, all right, I'm going to do this because that person's probably lying about this, and that person's trying to trick me about this. And the days of an honest business transaction are gone. And we live in a place now where our society just expects people to
apply.
And that's what David felt like. He's like, God, I'm calling out to you because this world is a mess. They've got, first of all, upside down values. They're in love with vanity, and they chase after lies, and they live for lies. But now, he says in verse number 3, that great transition word, he says, but. But. And the great news is that no matter how, and you find this all over the scripture, this pattern of, in fact, I was just showing it to somebody this morning, a verse in Titus where it says that basically it describes our sinful ways, that we were away from God and lying and deceiving and all this and that and how bad we were. And then it says, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. But there's always these conjunctions there that change the direction of the conversation, because folks, God is a game changer. God is a situation changer. And God is here to change the direction of our lives. And what's about to happen is now David, he's introduced this prayer to God. He's recognized that the world is a mess. And now David is about to preach a bit of a sermon to himself and preach a bit of a sermon to us and to himself. And he says, but no. But no. I want you to realize something. I want you to think about something. And he starts to give these commands. I mean, he gets like all intense about it here. He says, this world is a mess, but I want you to know. Then look down to verse number 4, another command. What's he say? Stand in awe. Then in the same verse, he says, sin not. And then he says, commune with your own heart. And then in verse 5, another command, offer. And then and he just goes on there, and I think that was the last one, but he gives all of these commands, 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 commands. Because listen, in a world that's a mess, God is not silent, but he's speaking. And he wants to be clear with us. So let me show you a couple of things here. Let me show you a few things. First of all, David reminds himself and he reminds us that in this crazy world, there is protection. There is protection that comes from our separation. Could you say that with me? There is protection that comes from our... I'm going to give you some P's, all right? So the first is what? Protection that comes from our... Look at verse number 3. But know that the Lord hath set him up, hath set apart him that is what? Godly for who? Himself. David's just reminded himself about something here. He's reminding himself that the world might be upside down, confused, headed in a million different directions, crazy, crazy world, but know that I belong to the Lord. That I've been separated unto him. The Lord looks at, and godly here isn't describing a perfect person, but a godly person throughout the scriptures, if you study that word, a godly person is simply someone who recognizes God in their life. That's a simple definition of what the word godly means. It's basically a worshipful, reverent, pious person. It's someone who looks at their life and looks to God as the source, the giver, the sustainer, the one that they trust, a godly person. And that person, by the way, that's you and I that have trusted Christ as our Savior. That person, the Lord, has set apart for himself. Do you get that? If you're saved, you belong to God, and he doesn't want to share you with anybody. Nobody. He's like, you are mine, and I'm going to protect you. I'm going to keep you. And then the last part of the verse, he's going to what? Look at it. He's going to what? End of verse 3. We're protected because he's going to what? He's going to hear us. He's going to hear us. So we see here, he reminds us that there's protection and separation. But then, secondly now, not only is there protection and separation, but I want you to notice verse number 4, we're going to see that there is peace in worship. There is what? Peace in worship. Look at verse number 4. Stand in what? Stand in awe. That's what we forget to do. Right? That's what we forget to do. We are, instead of saying awe at the awesomeness of God, we say, oh no, oh no, oh no, oh no, oh no, oh no. And God says, stop and stand in what? In awe. It's like, man, when you if you get to up in the hills around here, like at my house, and it gets dark, and you just look at the sky and the stars, and it's an awesome sight to behold, isn't it? And man, folks, that is just I don't even know what it is. It's not even close to the awe and wonder of our God, even though it declares His glory. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day to day uttereth speech. Night into night showeth forth knowledge. We just look around us and we see the awesome wonder of our God, and it should lead us to worship. We talked about that in our starting point class with the adults and the teens today, that our lives are lives of worship. See, I want you to see something in verse number 4. Stand in awe and sin not. The goal of this verse is heading somewhere, though. Remember I said peace in worship. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be what? Still. Still. So many people cannot get literally and spiritually speaking, just cannot be still in their life. Because and I challenged all the kids at the YMCA this week when we were there together. I asked the teenagers, I said, can I ask you guys? Don't answer out loud. Oh, they did, though. Are you happy? Are you happy? And then some of the kids, they don't even come to church. They don't come hardly ever, but a couple of the kids that were there, one of the kids was like, sometimes. Right? Isn't that how it is for the world? It's like, are you happy? Why? Because there's no peace. There's peace as long as we are active and busy and doing and involved in what we like. As long as we're involved in those things, there's a temporary peace or joy. But then in the stillness, in the quiet, our hearts are troubled and racing. Can I tell you what this verse teaches us? Look at the verse and you tell me what the number one enemy of peace is. Look at the verse number 4. Sin is the enemy of peace. So many people live troubled, dysfunctional, just torn apart lives emotionally and spiritually. And there's a real simple answer. They've let sin in their life. I mean, the sin that comes in and besets us and deceives us, it robs us of peace. We can't sleep because there's a guilty conscience. We can't sleep because we're thinking about that relationship that's broken or that situation that's gone apart. And the root of it all is always sin. And sin has been the enemy of peace from the very beginning, when the peaceful relationship with God was broken. So people were no longer at peace with God, but at enmity with God. Sin is the enemy of peace, but I've got good news for you. The enemy of sin is worship. So sin is the enemy of peace, but the enemy of sin is worship. That's why he says, stand in what? In awe, and what? Sin not. When we get a glimpse of God and His glory and the worship that He deserves, and when we lift our eyes to Him, that recognition of who He is protects us from the sin that then robs us of our peace. So, in our lives, honestly now, when do we worship the Lord? When do you worship the Lord? I mean, really, just to just let go in a sense of inhibition and holding back and just in a private moment, I mean, just worship God. It's not just in church. Listen, I hope that you personally worship God a whole lot more expressively than what we see in our public worship gathering. You know why? Because we got a pretty subdued worship time. I mean, not as bad as some places, and I'm not even saying it's bad. I'm just saying because of decorum and the way many of us are raised, we tend to be reserved in a worship service. And I'm not even saying that's wrong. If that's how you're led to worship the Lord publicly, fine, things should be done decently in order. But man, David danced before the Lord. And David lifted his hands in praise, and David shouted to the Lord. And we read about that all through the Scripture. I'm not upset if you don't do that in church, but boy, there ought to be some times in our life where we just let it go and worship God and stand in awe of Him and give Him the glory. The public setting, sometimes that could be distracting for someone else. I get that. But man, Do you worship God? Do you worship Him? He is awesome. And you start to worship God in spirit and in truth, and that will defeat sin in your life and in my life. And that will bring the peace. So there's protection in our separation. There's peace in our worship. And then thirdly here, I want you to know that there's purity in our sacrifice. There's purity in our sacrifice. Could you say that with me? There is purity in our sacrifice. Notice the verse number five. Offer sacrifices of what? Righteousness. Oh, by the way, that whole thing I just said about worship, better make sure you lift up clean, holy hands when you worship. Because the psalmist reminds us of that as well. That the hand, many people are quick to lift up hands, but the psalmist and the Holy Spirit reminds us, if we're going to lift our hands in worship, we better look at them first. Because God desires, the sacrifices of God are a broken heart and a what? In a contrite spirit. First, He's looking for us to make sacrifices of righteousness to Him and pure sacrifices. We bring the sacrifice of praise. The Lord hath pleasure not in burnt offerings. Remember those passages? He wasn't even in the days of Israel, He wasn't so excited about the bull and the goat as He was about the heart of the giver and the purity with which they sacrifice to the Lord. And look at what happens here. Sacrifice will lead us to do what? Yeah, I heard it. What? Trust. Sacrifice will lead us to trust. Because a sacrifice is always letting go of something that I think I need to hang on to. But when I let it go, it causes me to then put my trust not on that which I valued, but to put my trust in the one who gave me that which I valued. That's why I get excited about special offerings at church. I mean, you ought to too. We don't do them. I've been in some churches where it's like every other week there's a request for money or something, and it's not a healthy thing. But man, from time to time, part of the worship of a church ought to be a sacrificial offering. And I get excited about that. Sometimes I get a little bit nervous about it too. But Deborah and I, in our lives, we've just started to prepare for it. I was telling somebody recently, we just said, God, we're going to start saving for the sacrificial offerings. And I got a separate bank account set up for when that happens because I get excited about it. I want to look forward to it because it's a test sometimes of our, always, it's a test of our faith. And boy, can I get a witness in here is that you've seen God do something in your life after you gave sacrificially? Okay, I thought so. And you're like, no. I've never seen that happen. Well, write the check and wait and see what happens. I say that tongue in cheek, but there's truth in it. I mean, so many people are like, well, I'll make a sacrifice when I get the raise. I'll make a sacrifice when this happens. Ain't never going to happen. Doesn't work that way, or else it wouldn't be a sacrifice. Sacrifice. It's exciting. But there's got to be a purity about it. It's got to come from a righteous heart. And that leads us to trust and dependence on Him. On Him. Okay, then lastly, verse number 6 and 7. So we've seen protection in separation, peace in worship, purity in sacrifice, and then lastly, there is pleasure in His presence. Could you say that with me? There is pleasure in His presence. There's so many verses that we could go to about this, but just look at these. Verse 6, there be many that say, who will show us any good? Could you say that with me? Who will show us? Come on now. Come on. In that, the way you talk to your spouse when you're in a grumpy mood, you know? Let's all say it together. Here we go. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Who will show us any good? Yeah, that's like the children of Israel. Why? I'm glad you got all that out. Okay? So now you don't have to say it at all this week. Well, nothing ever good happens to me. Sure, they get the blessing. Sure, they have a happy marriage. Sure, sure, they get a new car. Well, who will show me any good? Okay? Shut up! All right? Sorry, but, I mean, for real. What kind of attitude is that? And I'm talking to myself because sometimes those kind of things come out of my mouth. Oh, woe is me, woe is me. He says, hey, people can say that. Oh, and by the way, not just people, but how many people? Look at it. How many people? Many. There be many. Hey, the world is not lacking. The world is not lacking for people who can find problems. Did you catch that? The world is not lacking for people who can find problems. What the world is missing is people who offer solutions. Okay? People who offer solutions. And people have an encouraging word and a hopeful word. There are some people, they could find a problem with an offering that exceeds what was expected. You know? Oh, sure, we got extra money now. What are we going to do with that? You know, this is a problem. We're going to have to divvy that back up and give it back. It's like, come on, man. I don't think anybody here is like that. I hope not. I know not. Well, I don't know, but I'm pretty confident. The world is not... Listen, I never forgot this. A carnal person, listen to this, please. A carnal person takes an itty-bitty problem and makes a big deal of it. But a spiritual person learns how to take a big problem and deal with it quickly. Make it small and make it go away. That was Pastor Paul Chappell. Always says that. I never forget that. Let us be people that don't look for the problem and then blow it up. But let's take the people that can bring order out of the chaos. The world is not lacking for people who can find problems and whine and complain, but it is lacking for people who just say, you know what? Thou hast put gladness in my heart. Verse number 7. And we've just got to decide to be that way. How many of you have ever noticed that miserable people bring misery with them? Have you caught on to that? And we figure that out, that everywhere you go, there's somebody that's just, you know, you could be having the best day of your life and things are going well, and you get next to old sour grapes person there, and they just kind of like, whoa, suck all the life out of the room. I've been to prayer meetings like that, okay? It's like, oh God, we ask for your blessing. And oh God, we need your grace and we want it. And people are fervently praying and somebody's like, God, our country's a mess and this isn't the place that it used to be and I don't know what we're going to do. Spare us, oh God. It's like, man. And then spend an hour telling God all the problems that he already knows. How about, oh God, we put our trust in you. We don't deserve it. Oh God, if we got what we deserved, we'd be in hell, but we praise you for your mercy and your grace and deliver us from the world around us and help us to walk in victory and see souls saved. I've had conversations with people that have been saved in the last 10 years and they're saying, yeah, it's just people are not receptive to the gospel anymore. And I want to be like, hey, you just got saved a few years ago. It still works. The gospel's still powerful. Let's just rejoice in the Lord. That's what he says here. He says, he said all that? Yeah, he did. Look, it says in verse number 6, there be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Let it shine, he says. Let your glory shine. Show us the countenance. Have you ever been around a person with just an uplifting countenance? I mean, I need to work on that. I'll admit to you. Sometimes I let my stuff get me down. I'm not a morning person, if anybody had noticed, and so it takes me a while to wake up. But you know what? Let's get the joy of the Lord. And have you been around people that it's like, man, their countenance, there's just something the way they look at you. It's like, wow. You know what? I've been around Christians like that where God's just doing something in their life and they're going to share it. But God's countenance is where that starts. He says, God, let it. He says, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. Let your glory shine. Walk in the glory of the Lord, not the gloom of the world. Right? That's catchy enough to remember, right? Walk in the glory of the Lord and not in the gloom of the world. Thou, verse number 7, hast put gladness in my heart. I love this. More
than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Do you get what he's going back to now? Those people who have upside down values, those people who love vain things, those people who live to lie. He says, but wait a minute. God, there is so much joy and pleasure and happiness in knowing you that it exceeds that new car that my neighbor got. It's better than that new house that they moved into. It's more exciting than that vacation or that cruise that they went on. It's better than anything that the world can get excited about. It's better knowing you, Lord, than any of that. Take the world, but give me Jesus, the songwriter said.
You said, I didn't know they had cars and cruises and stuff. No, they had corn and wine, and it increased. But it's the same idea. All the physical stuff, they were getting all happy about it. Oh, yeah, we had a great crop this year. And oh, yeah, we've got plenty to put out for the banquet. And oh, we're going to have a good time. Look at that little believer over there. What a loser he is. And he's like, you don't even have a clue the joy and the gladness that I've got. What you've got doesn't hold a candle against the light of the glory of God that I walk in. But that's all just words, folks, unless you stand in awe. It's all just words and emotion in a sermon unless you live it in your life and say, God, today I'm going to decide that your glory is better than anything else I could live for. You got to make that decision. You got to make that decision. It's a hopeless world. There's pleasure in his presence. It's a hopeless world, but there can be happiness inside. Verse number 8, he concludes, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in what? Safety. Somehow my kids have picked up this thing where they always pray for safety. It's a good thing to pray for, right? Always pray for safety. Lord, keep us safe at Granny's house today or safe at work. I don't know if she's going to put poison in the food or what, but they want to be safe. No. So keep us safe. They got this thing about safe. But you know what? We don't, as Christians, I'm not saying don't pray for safety, but I am saying we don't need to be obsessed about our own safety and our own protection, because God's got that taken care of. We just need to follow him by faith. And sometimes the greatest safety is in doing what doesn't always seem safe, and stepping out of our comfort zone and doing something bold for the Lord according to his leading. Because David's life wasn't the example of a safe life. He wasn't making safe decisions. He's on the run. He's sneaking around in a cave, cutting a little bit off of Saul's garment there. I mean, he's doing crazy stuff out there, but he's walking where God wants him to be, and he realized, you know what? Even in the most dangerous situation out there, I am in safety. I'm reminded on November the 6th, we're going to recognize the International Day of the Persecuted Church. International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And if you've watched the news, there are horrible things happening to Christians in Syria right now, horrible things happening in Africa. We need to pray for them, and I'm glad our attention is going to be focused on that this next month. But you know something? They're where God has them. And it's hard for us to understand. It's hard for us to know. But each of us, as we follow the Lord, no matter where our life leads, we are never as safe as we are in the center of the will of God. His will would be done with our lives. So, boy, what a great song. He hears me because he knows me, and I know him. This world is crazy, but boy, the protection, the peace, the purity, and the pleasure that comes from knowing God.